Morning. We're going to continue our journey through Colossians today. The focus passages would be passages 3 to 8 from the first chapter of the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Again, Paul's letter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, and let me open us up here in prayer. Father, we're so grateful once more to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name. We pray, Father God, that as we go through your word, as we go through this land of Colossians, Father, help us just understand your words, Father God. Ancient words that apply even at this time, O Lord. Help us to be nurtured by them, to be edified by them, and to grow, Father God, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for every person here, Father God. We praise you and thank you for those who couldn't be here, O Lord. We pray that you will keep us all in mind and that we will keep you in mind, Father God, as we go through your word. We praise you, we love you, we honor you, and we want to give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all this truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Amen. So here we are, and we went through the greeting last week where we talked about Paul and his introduction to the Colossians. And this morning, the first thing we get from Paul from the first passage there is that we give thanks. So obviously to Paul, prayer is also a team effort. In other words, normally Paul says, I give thanks, but here Paul opens up in a different way. He says, we give thanks. In other words, me and Timothy and Epaphras and all those who are gathered together here in prison with me, who are visiting with me and ministering to me and helping me in the cause. All these are praying together. So Paul immediately tells us that sometimes the effort of prayer is a team thing, not an individual thing. So it says, we give thanks to God our Father. So as we began our discussion this morning, a few things to learn from this passage, from from verse 3 in the first chapter. So here, Paul will show us a few things that we need to consider. We also thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So here, when you really take a look at the verse, we always thank God. Immediately, Paul gives us, firstly, the direction of prayer. We should know that anytime we pray, there is always a direction. We give thanks to God. That is a direction. To God, we give thanks. Him. We should always know that the Father is always the direction of prayer. He says this too. It shows us that giving thanks always ought to be an ongoing activity. He shows us the direction of prayer to God the Father. And he says, giving thanks should always be an ongoing activity. As regular as we pray. Because Paul's not saying, hey guys, in Colossians, I pray 24 hours a day. No, he's saying as regular and as frequently that we pray, we always give thanks. Thanksgiving ought to always be a part of this worship. We go to God in prayer and we always give him thanks. Something we should always do. It's part of our worship. And then it shows us this too, that thanksgiving always looks at God as a source, the source of all good things, because he's giving thanks to God for some reasons here. Three reasons. And he's going to show us here pretty soon. Because of your faith, because of your love, because of your hope, because of your reception of the gospel, and because you're growing in the grace. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving thanks to the God for these things. Why? Because he knows this, that God is the source of all good things. And we learn this from James. Can you go to James 1, verse 17? This is what James says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect thing. And Paul conveys the same thing. He's giving thanks to the Father because he knows that everything that is happening in Colossians, every single thing is a result of God the Father, who is giving every perfect gift and sending down every blessing to this church. He realizes it's from God, the Father, who gives us all good things. So we know these things right there. First, the direction of our prayer to God the Father, giving thanks, always an ongoing activity. And then looking at the Father as the one who is the source of all blessings, God our Father. And then he concludes here. Can you go back, please, to verse 3? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there again, a relationship. It's a family affair. He's implying, yes, God is, we have a Father God, but then he immediately puts Christ in his eternal perspective. He is the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son. He is the eternal Son and has always been the eternal Son of God. We get that relationship immediately. So when we see this, we know this, that that right there is a relationship. God the Father and the eternal Son. But we should know this too, that by nature, Jesus Christ, he has always been the eternal Son. Naturally, that's who he is, who he has always been. And we know this. By nature, we are his adopted sons and daughters. Yes, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, always the firstborn, preeminent, higher in class, higher in status, a natural Son of God, and the only eternal natural Son of God. But he has what? Brothers and sisters who have been adopted into this family. That includes the Colossians and every believer. So it's not just that it's the Father and the Son. We get the idea. Relationship, fellowship, family. But there we see this thing too, that we too, like the Colossians, have been adopted into the family of God. We too are part of it. And it shows Jesus Christ as what? As the eternal Son. The firstborn. Paul calls him, he is the firstborn. Is he implying that he's like us who was born? No, he's implying he is the firstborn as in the ancient biblical times. In the ancient Near East, the firstborn was always what? He was always the first in status. He was always in priority. He was always ranking. That is a point that Paul makes when he says he is the firstborn. To the firstborn, all the blessings were given to. All the privileges, all the honors, everything is given to the firstborn, the eternal Son. But then the eternal Son does something wonderful. The eternal Son, who is the firstborn, turns around and he shares everything he has with his adopted brothers and sisters. That is the family right there. That is a family affair. So when you look at this verse, 1 and 3, we get all those things. We get this idea that we should always know the direction of prayer. We should always give thanks. It should always be an ongoing activity. It should always be part of our worship service. We know that giving thanks to God because he is the blesser, the giver of all good things. No one else will give us the good things that we receive spiritually. It's always God, the source of every good and perfect gift. And we know that there is a relationship between the Father and the Son and between his adopted children and the Son and the Father that will always last. Always. So we stand in the same relationship as Jesus does with the Father, in the same standing that he stands. Nature, he is the eternal Son. By nature, we are adopted. We get that. Now, this we know. We do this all the time. When we pay bills by mail, or if we do electronic payments, we do this. Every time we send something by the mail, we always make sure we get the address correct. If anything, we want to make sure that whatever goes out, whether it's online banking or it's paying bills by mail, we check the address and we double check and make sure that it's the accurate statement because we want the mail to go to the right destination. Same thing with our prayer. When we pray, we want to make sure we get the address correct. We want to make sure that our prayers are ascending to the right person through the right venue. Same thing. Paul says, you should know who you're praying to. We should always know that. Send our prayers, our thanksgivings, our petitions, our supplications, our intercessory prayers, everything. Send them to the right person. We should always know that. And here's the thing about war, about prayer. Prayer, one man said, prayer is a business of warfare. When you pray, you are engaged in warfare. Because the last thing the adversary wants, the enemy wants, is for you to send the right prayers to the right person. No. When you pray, it's an act of warfare because the enemy will do everything he can to get in your head and just to stifle your prayers. So now you can't even pray because your mind is all over the place. You've lost perspective. Who are you praying to? I can't even. I'm focusing on so many other things. It's warfare. It is spiritual warfare. So we should understand, prayer is not easy. Prayer, one preacher said, is the most difficult thing a saint can do because it's not easy. It is getting there and doing everything you can to break through and reach the highest throne of heaven. And the devil will do everything he can to thwart your efforts. Everything. So we should know who to pray. And know that when you do, it's going to be a war. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. Prayer has never been an easy thing. Never. It's always been rather difficult. So we should know that. So in verse 3, we get some things that we should understand. Not exactly a verse, nor is any verse in Scripture, a verse that you just want to go through really, really fast without trying to glean from it. So we glean some things from verse 3. And there right there, Paul, in a nutshell, gives us some ideas of what we can glean from that little verse. But then he moves on to Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. From there we get what's called the golden triad. Because it's certain things that Paul speaks about there, that he speaks in many of the letters. The golden triad, some call it the graceful three, the trio of grace, faith, love, and hope, repeated in many of Paul's letters. Why? Because these three graces, these three great virtues, make up the Christian life. Every Christian should have these virtues flowing in him. Faith, love, and hope. Every church should have these graces flowing in him. Grace, love, and hope. And here in Colossians, we see that happening in Colossians. Here in 4, he says, why? This is why Paul is giving thanks. He's giving thanks for this reason. First, because we have heard of your faith. That's the first point. We have heard of your faith. Now, these verses begin to give us an idea of why Paul is giving thanks to the Lord God Almighty. When we look at God and we know that he is the source, the giver of all good things, it begins right here with faith. He gave them faith. He gave us faith. He is the giver of all good things. That faith came from no one else other than by God. It originated from God himself. For believers, we would never be in the position we are right now if not for God giving us faith. And here, Paul is saying this right now. He's saying this to people he's never met. Can you go to verse 8 real fast, chapter 1, verse 8? Again, he says this. I'll read 7 real fast. He says, you learned it from Epaphras, from him. Again, Paul has never met these people. He also told you of your love in the Spirit. So this right here that Paul is speaking to him, it's all secondhand news. He heard it from someone else, from a different party. So he's giving thanks to God the Father because of things he heard from his beloved friend, Epaphras. I heard it from him. And because I've heard it from him, I'm giving thanks to God our Father. So Paul never heard it from them directly. He never saw it, but he's hearing it. He's hearing it from somebody else. Because he's heard it from Epaphras, he's saying, I'm giving thanks to God because of the things I have heard. Thank you, Father, because you are the cause of every good thing. Thank you, beloved Father. Everything. Their faith, their love, their hope, their response to the gospel, their growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, he's giving thanks to God the Father. But first in the triad, the first point Paul makes again there is faith. Faith. And when you read these passages, you get it in this sense. He says, you learn, can you go back please to 3? First Paul says, we always thank God the Father of Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ. We have heard of your faith in Christ. That right there is the past. Paul says, in the past, we have heard of your faith. Paul is talking about a reality that has actually occurred. He said, in the past, You received faith and we heard of it. That is their past. But then he moves to the present. Then he says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love. That right there is the present. So he goes from the past. We have heard of your faith in the past, and now in time we are hearing of your love. We hear of your love. So it's past, it's present in love, and now he moves to the future. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. And in verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope. The hope moves to the future. From the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. So we recognize three things here. Faith came first. It was in the past. Consequent of faith now is love. That is occurring in the present. Why? Because of the faith. They received faith in the past. They moved on to the present. Now they are loving. Why? Because of their faith in the past. And then Paul says, and now in the future. In the future is stored up for you a hope. So hope is something that Paul brings from the future back into the present. Because we never ought to forget those things. Again, Paul says those three things should be the reality of every Christian. In the past, we received the faith of God. In the present, because of our faith, we now have love. We are loving one another in Christ. And in the future, we will receive this blessed hope. But the blessed hope is the foundation of our faith and of our love. We always bring it back into the present. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's bringing all three together. And he's saying these three essentials, these three virtues ought to be part of the church. They ought to be part of every person's spiritual life. Every single thing here. So when we look at, firstly, at faith. Faith in Christ. That is the first of the virtues. And Pastor Samuel L. Johnson, who's now, he's gone home to be with the Lord, he put it this way. He said, the Christian is not a Christian because he possesses faith. A Christian is not a Christian because he possesses faith. A Christian is a Christian because he possesses faith in Christ. It's not just faith that you possess. It's faith in Christ. That is what makes all of us here Christians. Not that we have faith, but that we have faith in the right person, in the right object, and that would be Christ. That right there makes a Christian's faith have value. Because if it's not for Christ, then faith has no value. Faith is worthless. But because we have faith in Christ, and he is preeminent, all-sufficient, the eternal one, we know this, that our faith has a great deal of value. And that makes us Christians. It makes us Christians. So first we know this. It was God. It was God who worked faith into the lives of the Colossians. It was God who worked faith into the life of any Christian here in New Life Church. That was God's doing. Again, remember, he is the Father. He is the blesser. He is the sender of all good and perfect gifts. He gave us what? He gave us faith. And faith came through the person of Christ Jesus. But it was the Father. He initiated the relationship. He sent his Son. Why? To bring us back to him. To be reconciled one with the other. Faith is something he gave us. So without faith, we know this. Without faith, there's no spiritual life. Without faith, there's no relationship with the Father or with Christ. There is no walking with the Spirit. There is nothing. Faith had to come in order for us to have all these things. That's why Paul says, we thank God. We give thanksgiving to him for all these things. And it is right to always give thanks to the Father. Always. So it is by faith that we gain approval. Only by faith. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2? Real fast. Hebrews 11, verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. That whole chapter right there is all about the faith, about faith. The hall of faith. If you go back and you read this particular chapter, it's all about the faith of Noah and Moses and David and on and on and on. But Paul says here, or the author of Hebrews says here, that faith is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, they were accepted by God. Without faith, they're not accepted by God. Can you go to Hebrews 11, verse 6, please? And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But because God has given us this gift of faith, we now have the ability, the empowerment to do what? To please God. To please God. Before, we could not. Now, we can. There was a time when we didn't want to do that. We were good enough just thanking others, thanking ourselves, looking at our own selves, and thinking that we were the blessers in our own life. Can you go to Hebrews 12, verse 2? Because all our focus, all our eyes, everything was always internally focused on self. But because of faith, we can do this. Let us fix our eyes, our vision on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Faith does that. It takes eyes of self and of others, and it puts it on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Nothing else out there is going to give us anything of value. You can put your value, you can put your faith in a husband, you can put your faith in wife, you can put your faith in your bank account, you can put your faith in your employer, you can put your faith in politicians, but none of those are objects that are trustworthy like Christ. Only Christ is incredibly trustworthy, because he is trustworthy and he is true and he is faithful. We turn our allegiance and all our faith and we focus it on him. Again, your faith is only as strong as the object of our faith, Christ. Nothing else out there is of any value except Christ. So the whole point when it comes to faith and living by faith and walking by faith is putting your trust, your belief in the right person. And that is Christ. Faith in Christ is the shield. Remember we've talked about that in Ephesians? It's one of our weapons of our warfare, the shield of faith. It's something we pick up every single day to guard us from the flaming arrows of the devil, from anxiety, from stress, from frustration, from guilt, from all those things that the devil will throw at us to try and just throw us off guard and put us off guard and bring us down. All those things. Every time we move out, we always go out with a shield of faith, every single time. So we know this immediately. God worked faith into the lives of the Colossians. He did that. In turn, they were willing to risk everything, their entire future, by living by faith in Christ. Because they gave everything up. That's what happens when you turn to Christ by faith. Everything you had faith in before, you're going to put all that behind. Because now you're going to live a new life. Your new life in Christ, and you're giving everything up for this one person, and you're banking everything on Christ, that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy, that you can lean on him 100%, then you can put your whole weight on him. That is what belief is. Belief is to be able to put all of your weight, every single pound, on this one person, and knowing that he will carry it. Belief. The only person you can do this, the only person you can lean on, even in the Old Testament, Solomon said, lean on the Lord. Lean on Christ. Put everything, lean everything on him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Because he is faithful. And that is the whole point here of living a life of a faith. And this is not a one-time act. This is not a one-time act of faith. No. For the Colossians, it was a new lifelong attitude. From here on out, we're going to live our lives by walking in faith. It's not a one-time event that happened in the past. It's now a new mindset, a new heart set, just going out. And from here on out, from this point forward, it'll be a life lived by faith in Christ. An attitude. A complete transformation. Complete transformation. You know this word, faith? In Greek, it's pistis. Pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. It means to be persuaded, to be assured, to be convinced, to have conviction that something is true. And because it is so true, it is trustworthy, and you can count on it. That is what faith is. This right here, the assurance, the confidence, the conviction that everything about Christ is true and factual, and you can lean everything on him, and he will bear you. He will bear you up. Put everything on him. That is the whole point. And it carries the idea of obedience. Why? Because when you look at this word pistis, well, in Greek, it comes from another word. It comes from another word that's called pietho. Pistis comes from pietho. And what is that, pietho? It's this. It's obedience. So when you look at pistis, it's just not walking by faith. It's walking by faith in obedience. Because I trust and I believe, then I will obey. That's the whole message of the New Testament. When you look at the New Testament, it's walking by faith. How? In obedience, trusting. It's not blind faith. It's not a step in the dark. No, it's an experience. It's a reality. That is what faith is. Faith. It's not only something that's intellectually understandable. No, it's something that you know by truth, something that we know by reality, that we can trust God. That we can trust him with our lives. I believe, therefore I obey. Can you go to John chapter 3, verse 36? Here's Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That is faith. You believe in the Son, therefore, you have eternal life. What is this eternal life he's speaking of? Well, this is the hope that Paul brings from the past, remember? From the past, he brings it to the future. This hope that one day we will be with Christ. If we believe. If we believe. But we must believe. Again, that is a New Testament teaching. A New Testament teaching. We believe, therefore we obey. So faith came first. Faith came first to them. Faith came first to us. It is a past-oriented thing that happened to us. And it rests wholly on truths and facts. That's all it is. Truths and facts. Again, nothing here is a leap in the dark. Not one thing. And it's anchored in Christ. Faith is anchored in Christ. And we get that idea from ships when they're out there in the ocean and these ships come across a tempest, violent waters. And what does the ship do? It throws down the anchor. It throws down the anchor deep into the water and the anchor hits the land. And what that massive anchor does is it keeps the boat from floating and just being tossed around by the waves. That massive anchor just keeps it right there stable. It stabilizes it. Faith in Christ is the same thing. Faith is the anchor we drop down into the person of Christ. And when life just gets hard and painful and just terrible for us, and we don't think we can cope, we drop the anchor down. And it lays hold of Christ and it stabilizes us. So we won't be tossed around by the waves, by life, by issues, by circumstances. We are just stabilized by faith. That's what faith is, that anchor that we drop on the object who is Christ Jesus, that we can trust us because he is able to hold us. He is able to bear. We do that. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 5? And here Paul says something about that. He says, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are, and how firm your faith is in Christ." They were anchored in Christ. They were firm in Christ. They were stable in Christ. They were doing exactly what we should be doing as well. Dropping down that anchor so that it's firmly seated in Christ. Every day we should do that. Because every day it could be a hard day. Every single day. Just drop your anchor of faith in the person of Christ. He will sustain us. He will bear us. He will hold us. He will nurture us. But we must have faith in him. We must have faith in him. So, Colossians, Paul's saying here, when you look at these verses, this thing about faith. Colossians, he says, Colossians, don't put your faith on what? On heresies and empty philosophies. Remember, Paul is going to talk about the preeminence of Christ because of all these heresies. of all these bad teachings, of all these bad doctrines. And he's telling them, don't put your faith in all these heresies and all these empty philosophies, but keep your faith anchored in Christ, just like you did in the past. Keep it going in the present. Keep it going in the present, always. Yes, it occurred first in the past, but now you walk by faith into the present. You do that. Again, it's not a feeling, it's an experience, and we all have it. We all have that experience. So that's the first point Paul makes about faith. Do we need it? Absolutely. Given by God in the past, and he brings us into the future and into the present, and we walk by it for the rest of our lives. Never are we walking by anything else but by faith in Christ. Deeply rooted and deeply anchored in Christ. And then Paul right there, he moves into the next one, which is love. Which is love. Love for who? Love for the saints. There we go. And here's the thing about faith. Because we know that faith is kind of vertical, isn't it? It's up and down. We have faith in God. So we get this image of being in the vertical. Up, straight up to God. Faith in Christ. But when we talk about love, it's not really, Paul didn't say it's a vertical thing. No, now Paul says it's a horizontal thing. Now we have love for one another. So he goes from the vertical to the horizontal. First, we have faith in Christ. Second, we have love one for another. Why? Because of the faith we have in Christ. Because of that, we have love for one another. If it was not for faith, we wouldn't have love for one another. But because we do have faith in Christ, now we can have love one for another. Can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6? We learned this back in Galatians. And here's Paul. Remember this? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. Because of this vertical thing we call faith, because of our faith in Christ, now faith can express itself in love, one for another. So in a sense, love, we might say, is a byproduct or a root of faith. If not for faith, there is no love. But because there is faith, now Paul says, there is love. And love, whenever we love one another because of Christ and because of what Christ has done, now we can express the love of God that he has poured out into us, each one of us, the love of God. Having been poured into our hearts, can now manifest itself as we love one another. So faith, vertical, perpendicular, invisible. Because you don't see faith, do you? We have it, but it's invisible. But love is horizontal, and Paul says, it is visible. You should see it. You should see the love that we have one for another. You might not see your faith, but you should see love. Even Jesus said that. Can you go to John 13:35? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Men will know that you are Christians, that you belong to Christ, if they see that you have love one for another. Paul said, I have heard of your faith, but now can they see your love? Yes, it's good that we hear people's faith, but can they see your love? Can they see your love? That's the whole point. And Jesus says, they will know you. They will know that you're my disciples, that you are my followers, that you belong to me when you express love one for the other. So we should know that. We should know that immediately. So we prove we have faith in Christ when we love our fellow saints. The ones we like? No, all saints. Even those that can be kind of hard, they can be kind of difficult. We love them too. Why? Because Christ loved them all. And we should love them too. Because the love that God poured into our hearts is the same love that we now take into the church and out into the world and display for everyone to see. Isn't that something you conceal? It's something we should be showing one another here in the church. Showing each other this love. So love for all the saints stems from what? It stems from supernatural agape love. Because that's what the word is here, agape. You should agape one another. You should love one another. And immediately at its core, we know this, that agape always conveys this idea of sacrifice. Sacrifice. Always willing to sacrifice for a brother or a sister. And we know that the greatest sacrifice occurred on the cross by Christ. Even the Bible says that he loved them all the way to the end, unto the end, even on the cross, and even if he died, and even as he died on the cross, all the way to the end, he loved. He loved. And it's the same thing for us. We should love all the time. All the time. Because he loved us, we love him. That's the only reason we love. But the whole point is here. Faith in Christ should lead to a changed life. And one of these great changes because of our faith in Christ is just this thing we call love. One of the biggest changes. Before, maybe we didn't love, we couldn't love, but we truly, truly have been changed. And we have been changed by faith. Then Paul says, well, you should be loving one another. You should be loving one another. And guess what? In the Colossian church, it was kind of like a mature church because they were exhibiting all these things. Paul was grateful. This whole letter is a very positive letter because Paul looked at the Colossian church. He had never been there. He had never seen these people. And based on what he heard, he knew. He knew that this was a pretty mature church. It was a small church in a little town out in the middle of nowhere. But Paul says, it is thriving. It is flourishing. It's exemplifying all these virtues. All these virtues of Christ, full, on display, for everyone to see. And because of that, that's what Paul is giving so much thanks to God, because of the things that he is hearing about this church. Wonderful things. Wonderful things. So here we go. Love for the saints from agape love. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling or an empty emotion. An empty emotion, something like that. No, no. It's an action. This love. Love is an action that always has someone else's best interest in mind. That was Christ. He loved not for the sake of just loving, but because he had your interest, my interest, the Colossian believers' interest. He had their interest in mind. And that's what he loved. Why he loved and why we should love. Why we should love. Just like Christ. Can you go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 11? Here's the issue here. Here's, the negative aspect of not loving. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. So, if we're in the light, and if we're walking in the light, then we should have love one for another. But if we're harboring animosity and hate and disdain for someone, well, then we're walking in darkness and the light of God is not in us. Well, that is right there is a warning. That is right there is a measurement. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. You can't be in both places. You're either in or you're out. But if you're loving one another, you're in. If you're not loving one another, well, you better think again because that right there is a measurement. That right there is a standard. You're in darkness. And that is John saying, you are in darkness if you have no love for your brothers. No darkness. None whatsoever. All darkness. Nothing good in that. So that is the antithesis of what Paul is trying to convey. It's because you do love one another. It is emblematic of who you are. As Christians, maturing Christians, you're growing in the knowledge. And Paul gets it. I've never seen you, never met you, but you're growing in Christ. And that was a very good thing. A very good thing. Faith without works is dead. That's what we learn from the Bible. Faith without works is dead, isn't it? We learned it. Here's the thing about faith. Faith without action. In other words, faith without action is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith, because this thing we call love is an action. It's something we do. Faith with love. That is a good work, a good thing. It's an action, something we do. We act upon it. We love one another. We show it to one another, and people see it. It's visible. It's viewable. People can consume it and take it in because they know it's real. Faith with love. That right there is Paul's point. Because of faith, you have love. Let me tell you what Paul said. When you go to, can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1? He says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have no love," well, what's the point? What's the point of someone who can talk the talk? He can talk the good talk, but in him or in her, there is no love whatsoever. He or she is just a bunch of noise. That's what Paul is saying. You're just a bunch of noise. Faith with no action. Faith with no works. But if you have faith, Paul would say, well, then you should have plenty of love, and this should be visible to the world to see. Just like Jesus says, the world would know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Why? Because it's an action for others to see. But Paul says here, if you don't see it in me, you just see talk, and that's all that it is, talk, well then, I'm just nothing more than a bunch of noise. Just a bunch of noise. Can you go to same chapter, verse 13, please? Chapter 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Now these three remain. He's not saying, hey guys, these three remain, but you can take faith and hope out of the way. Yeah, just take faith and hope out of the way. You don't need them because only love remains. No, he said, these three remain in your life. Faith, hope, and love. These remain in my life. They remain in your life. They remain in the church. They remain. But the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. Yes, there will come a day when faith won't be necessary. When we're with Christ in heaven, we won't need faith. There'll be no point in having faith because we'll be with him. There will come a day when we won't need hope either. Why? Because we'll be with Christ. We won't need hope either. We won't need faith. We won't need hope. We're home with Christ. But what we will take with us is this idea that Paul says, love. Love we will take from the present into the future. It will always be part of us. The love of God will always abide. Faith won't. Hope won't. But love will. But in time, in the present, right now, abide all these three things in you. Faith, hope, and love. They should abide right now. Yes, one is better than all the others, but they still should abide in you. These three things. So from love, we move straight into the last point. And here's the last point. Hope. Hope laid up in heaven. Can you go back, please, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5? So from faith, we go to love, we go to hope. From the past to the present to the future. That's what's going on here. The last of the trio of virtues, hope. And hope, Titus calls this the blessed hope. Can you go to Titus chapter 2, verse 13 real fast, please? Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Here's what Titus calls it. He said, chapter 2, verse 13, please. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. Peter calls it the living hope. The blessed hope, the living hope. But it's a great thing, a wonderful thing. Can you go back, please? Again, the last of the three virtues. All believers in the Colossian church, in New Life Church, we all should have this confident hope. A confident hope. A blessed hope. A living hope. We should always have this. A confident hope. This is what God has stored for us in heaven. You remember a long time ago, years ago, when I was back, all of us were learning Ephesians together. And in Ephesians chapter 2, there's this verse, a certain verse that I focused on. And it was this verse where Paul looks at the Ephesians and he says this, "Remember, Gentiles, You who were once called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. Remember? Then he says, remember that at one point you were separated from Christ. You were what? You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And then he says, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise. And then he says this, you had no hope. And you had no God. He said, that was you. That was you. You had nothing. That's many of our beloved friends out there, maybe family members, still in that dire predicament. They have nothing. No hope, no God, no promises. They have no heritage. They have nothing. Zero. Paul says, you have no hope. Remember that, Gentiles, that you had no hope. None. That's what, when I remember that passage, that's what gives this passage I'm about to read so much meaning. Wait, can you go now, please, to 1 Peter 1, chapter 3, verse 5? Because I go from one place to another. At one point, I had no hope. But now, Peter says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. So I go from a time in the past when I had no hope and no God, no country, no citizenship, no promises. I had nothing. And now, because of faith, because of the faith that God has given me, because of the love that's been produced by faith, and because of the hope that ties them all together, Peter says this, now, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, so think about that. You have, firstly, you have a living hope. Remember before, you had no hope. Now, Peter says, but now you have a living hope. You have a living hope. Then he says in verse 4, that living hope is an inheritance that can never perish. You have a hope that will never, ever perish. Never. Then it says, it won't spoil, it won't fade. Where is it? It's kept for you in heaven. It's protected, and it's kept in heaven. It will never spoil, will never fade, will never be taken away. It is in heaven. A living hope. Something we didn't have before that now we have. And it says there, as we keep reading, who through faith are shielded by God's power. God protecting this living hope by his power. Imagine that. A time when you had no hope whatsoever. You had nothing. And now you have a living hope that will never spoil, will never rot, will never get ruined. That is protected for you in heaven by the power of God himself. How is that? Is that not a wonderful thing? Is that something for you to give thanks for? That's why Paul brings hope up. That's why he says hope should always be a part of your life. Because when things get really, really bad and you're faith begins to shrink, and it begins to become smaller and smaller. Paul, he goes into the future, and he says, bring hope into your present. Why? So that you can restore your hope, or your faith, so that your faith can grow. Why? Because remember your future. One day, because of this living hope, this blessed hope, you will have all the blessings. You will be with Christ. You will be a son of God. You will be in your home estate. You will be in the kingdom. You will be with him forevermore. That's why he says, bring hope into it. Never forget. That's why these three virtues, the golden triad, that's why it's so important that we always lay hold to these three great virtues, faith, love, and hope. Because it's hope that gives a foundation to what? To faith and love. I can keep the faith. I can keep loving. Because all I have to do is keep looking to the future. Because I can trust in God. I can trust in his promises. He will do what he says he will do. One day I shall be home with him. One day. I just have to keep holding on to the faith. Very, very important. And let me read verses 6. Can you go to 6, 7, and 8, please? Here's Peter. I'm sorry. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, please? And here Peter continues. You'll see something here in these verses 6, 7, and 8. If you look real closely, you'll see this. In this you greatly rejoice, though not for a little while. Yes, for a little while here in this world, we're going to have some issues. We're going to have some trials, some tribulations. It could get difficult. Peter says, yes, for a little while, life is going to be tough. You might have to suffer. You might have to suffer for a while. But then he says in verse 7, these have come so that what? So that your faith. These things will happen so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Faith. These things will do nothing but refine our faith. Trials. But remember what he's talking about? But the living hope. Because of the living hope, keep the living hope in mind. And when trials come, they will come to do what? To refine your faith. Keep looking to the living hope, because it's only for a while. One day all these things will pass, and you will be with Christ. In the meantime, keep holding to that hope. And when tough times come, your faith will endure. It will persevere. It will be tested. It will come up refined as it by fire, just like gold. It may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Can you go to verse 8? And then comes the last part. What is it? Love. Here it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So even then, Peter goes from this idea of the living hope, and it moves us to faith, because life will try your faith hard. Because life can be very, very painful to all of us. But Paul says, hold on to your faith. Keep thinking about the hope. And then he brings us to the last point, love. Even though we haven't seen him, one day we will. And though you not see him now, believe in him. There, right there, faith. Trust him. Believe in him. Trust him. Have faith in him. And are filled, and you'll be filled with an inexpressible joy. Faith, again, from the living hope to faith to love. It's the same thing he's telling the Colossians. From the past, from your faith to love to hope. Hope, he goes back. He says, because of your hope and that living hope, go back and hold on to your faith. Don't lose it. Struggle through life, knowing that one day you will be home with the Lord who loves you and whom you love. But we keep on pressing. That's why Paul said in Philippians, for this reason, Paul says, I keep pressing onward toward the goal for the upward call of Christ and of God in Christ Jesus. I just keep pressing forward because one day we'll be home. One day. Hang on to hope. So that's the message this morning. And God, Paul presents it here. From faith, we have love. And then from love, he moves on to hope. All of them. All of them. Remember, this right here, this thing right here, there is this hope. And that closes like this. Hope is laid up, for Paul says, is laid up for you. Can you go back one more time to 1 Colossians chapter 5? The faith and love spring from the hope that is stored up for you. Hope that is stored. In other words, remember what Peter said? It's in heaven. It's kept in heaven. There it's treasured. Yes, our hope is centered in the person of Christ. But our hope, Paul says, is right there in heaven. It's right there and is stored for who? For you. For every believer in Christ. That is something we should take home today. And be grateful and be thankful as we continue to live our lives for Christ. That we have been given faith. And that because of our faith, we can now love one another. And then when something begins to go awry, look to the future. Look to the future and see hope. And hope will reignite, rekindle your faith and the love for one another. But these three great virtues should always be a great part of your life. Always. Lay hold of them. Peter says, these three things abide. Faith, hope, and love. They should abide in me. They should abide in you. Amen.